There is a book downstairs in the library thing. And the title of the book, I think it's by Mark Buchanan, I'm not sure, is Your God is Too Safe. We do realize that our God isn't safe, right? I mean, he's not. If you want a nice, quiet life, then find another God, small g. You know what I mean? If you just want to drift with the stream, as I've often said, dead salmon float downstream, live salmon swim upstream. You know, if you just want to go with the flow, find another religion. I mean, like really, God is not safe. He's good, like C.S. Lewis says. He's good, not necessarily safe, but good. And often we forget that when we read the Bible. We forget that we follow the teachings of this radical itinerant preacher who walked around in Palestine, whose message was so threatening to people in Palestine and in Rome. Like, think about that, right? His message was so threatening that the people in Rome wanted this guy dead. That's quite the reputation, right? That's an amazing thing. Roman authorities gave permission for this man to be killed under the governance of Pilate to kill this man. What he said was so inflammatory. Sometimes the things that he did on the days that he did them, amongst the people that he acted out his teaching, were so contrary to culture of the day that he was just this unsafe yet safe, and we live in the tension between the two. Right, it's just this amazing thought. Tim, the week before when Tim spoke and he said about riding to work and he comes across a situation and he has to make a decision: do I do what I think God is telling me to do, or do I make sure I'm on time for work? Easy choice for some people, not an easy choice for other people. And Jesus confronts us with stuff all the time that we have to think, I have to choose. Now, am I actually going to listen to what he says and do it? Or am I just going to think, yeah, it looks nice on a poster. It looks nice as a theory. It looks nice as a song. Or am I actually going to choose to do it? And I want to, if you will, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And we're building on something that Mark started, and I'd encourage you, please, go on the website, punch up the sermons, and look, go back to, because you may have forgotten his introduction, it's August the 24th, 2017. Right now, I don't know about you, but I can't remember what I ate yesterday for breakfast. All right, but listen to that, because it's great stuff. And Mark, as he preaches, lays out the beginning of the introduction to what we're going to be talking about this morning and over the next few weeks, on and off. Because it's an incredible part of the Bible. Jesus answers a request from his disciples. It's massively important we remember that, because the portion of the Bible that we're about to read says in everybody's Bible probably the Lord's Prayer. Right? Now, I do want to mess with tradition. Yes. I would be lying if I said I didn't. I do want to poke at this. I understand that we call this the Lord's Prayer. It isn't his. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that he teaches his disciples. This is the disciples' prayer. Now, when we look at this, and if we say this is the Lord's Prayer, then the whole thing doesn't make sense. Because how can he be praying, forgive me my trespasses? He doesn't have any. Right? And he says this to the disciples. This then is how you should pray. You should pray. It's not how he prays. If you want to know how he prays, read John 17. Now, the the little headings in the Bible there, they're not divine. They're not part of the divine text. People just put them in there to give us a hint to what's coming in the reading. And I understand that we call it the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Lord's Prayer. But I've got to adjust my thinking on this because it's not. This is the disciples' request. Teach us how to pray. This then is how you should pray. All right? So when we come at this, we've got to do a little bit of a brain tweak and sort of, okay, I've got to, because this is not how Jesus prays. Right? Like, and if you read the prayers that Jesus prays, they don't follow this pattern at all, right? They just don't. Because he's the Father. He is. Him and the Father are indivisible. They're separate but indivisible, right? So he's just this Trinity thing that we have to invent language to describe. And you're describing the undescribable. And it becomes a real murky thing when you start to get into that. Now, we have language that separates it for us, but it doesn't do it justice. All right, so this then is how you should pray. Now, Jesus, and Mark will allude to this when you listen to his sermon. In the original language, this is 57 words. The prayer that Jesus is about to pray. That's all it is. 57 words. In the New Living Translation, it's 52. In other translations, it's more or slightly less. But in the original, it's just 57 words. Now, you might think, well, whoopity-doo, big deal. Well, it is whoopity-doo, big deal, until you realize what he covers in 57 words. Because what he's about to cover in 57 words is quite amazing. You see, he covers our relationship to each other. He covers our material needs. He covers forgiveness. He covers how we react to offense. And he does all of those things and everything that pertains to life, he does under the banner of our relationship to God. And he does all of that in 57 words. Like I couldn't do that in 57 weeks. He does it in 57 words. And when you read it, you can read it fast. Like I've said to you before, I went to Mass at a Catholic church where I used to go from time to time, and the priest was a speed priest, right? Like he could go through Mass just incredibly quick. And when he said the Our Father, and he was almost halfway through by the time you stood. Like, stand to say the Our Father, by the time it was halfway through. And he could rip through it really quick. Now, you can read this really quick. And Jesus doesn't give us this prayer to pray it by rote. He says, this is the manner in which, this then is how, the manner that, not what you should pray, but how you should pray. Right, and so then he does this incredible thing, and when you listen to what Mark says, that you'll point out some incredible stuff to you. So I don't want to go and backtrack over that. It's just great stuff. So please go and pull up Mark's sermon. It's brilliant stuff. Right, so Jesus starts this prayer. This then in verse 9 of chapter 6. Now in the New Living Translation it says, "Pray like this." I like that. Pray like this. Right, but then in some of it says, "This then is how you should pray." Right. Our Father in heaven. We're not going to get any further than that. Just let you know, right? In fact, we're not going to get even that far, all right? Because of how Jesus is framing this prayer. You hear in John chapter 7, 46. I think that's right. Yes, John chapter 7, 46. There's a story where Jesus' teaching has become so radical that the Pharisees and the lawgivers have sent a group of guys to arrest Jesus. They send a bunch of authoritarian guards, not Roman soldiers, but they're guards from the temple to go and arrest Jesus. And when they go to arrest Jesus, he's teaching. Bit inconvenient for them. So they stand on the periphery of what he's teaching and they listen. And when they come back to the people who sent them, they come back without Jesus. They come back and the chief priests and the lawgivers and the Pharisees and the people who want to arrest Jesus, they say, well, where is he? We sent you to get him. And their answer was this: nobody's ever spoken like this man. Nobody's ever spoken like this. And we stood there and we listened. And in our judgment, he's not lying. So we left him there. And the Pharisees look at him and say, so are you his converts too? Are you his? Like, he listened. They listened to what Jesus was saying. And the things he said were so staggering and so weighty in their words that they said, nobody has ever spoken like this. Now, before we move past that, I just want you to remember that these are Jewish people. They have Moses. They have David. They have Solomon. They have all the prophets. Now, when you read the stuff that they wrote, when you read through Proverbs, and then they're comparing Jesus to these guys that they have in their Bibles, their version of the Bible, the Old Testament, they're comparing the words of Jesus to all these wisdom literature words, and they're saying, nobody ever spoke like this. Nobody. You can compare this man to Moses. Moses didn't speak like this. You can compare this man to Isaiah. Isaiah didn't speak like this. Jeremiah didn't speak like this. Joel, the prophet, didn't speak like this. David, in his most eloquent moments, didn't speak like this. Solomon, as he's writing the wisdom Proverbs and Song of Solomon, which everybody freaks out over, he didn't speak like this. They're comparing him to all these people, saying, didn't speak like this. So when he speaks, he wastes no words. There's none to waste in 57. Right? There's none to waste. And when he speaks this, and he phrases these things, he phrases them in a particular way. Our Father. It's wonderful. Michael said this morning, creator of us. You said this morning, creator of us. When Jesus prays his prayer, when it's written, it's Father of us. Father of us. Father of us. Creator of us. Why does Jesus use that title to address God? Why doesn't he just say Yahweh? Why doesn't he just say Great I Am? You see, all these things are available to him, but nobody ever spoke like him. So why did he choose our Father? Why did he do that? Why did he say Father of us? Rather than I Am. Great I Am. Why didn't he talk? Why? Father of us. There's a bunch of reasons. We're only going to look briefly at a couple. There's a bunch. When he's saying this, he's tying us to our origin. Way back in Genesis, God looks around heaven and says, let us make humans, mankind, man, in our own image. Let us make. Let us make. And when Jesus is praying this, he's tying us back to our origin. Tim's kids could look at him and say, because there's a group of them, Father of us. I wish they were here. I wish that I could just. They're off at camp and doing all the camp stuff. It's great. So, but it'd be great if they're sitting around and at home he became Father of us. It'd be great. Like so, but Jesus is tying himself, the disciples in this prayer, tying them to the Father. Father of us. This is our origin. I don't know if you've ever walked into a film at the cinema. I know you're good, godly people. You don't go to cinema, which we do. I used to go to an old Pentecostal mission church when I first started to follow Jesus. All right, and the people in the Pentecostal mission church would walk across the street rather than walk past the cinema. Right? Like, I'm thinking, woohoo, weird. Okay. But but I don't know if you've ever gone to a movie and you've got there late and you missed the first 5 minutes. That's so annoying. Right? Like, so annoying. So you have to sit through the whole thing, then wait until they start the film again and then get the first 5 minutes. Then you go, oh, right. Now we do. Because they lay out the plot in the first 5 minutes. And when we miss out the fact that we are created and born from God, the whole of the rest of the book doesn't make sense. So Jesus, right at the beginning of this thing, ties us right back to the Father. Says, Father of us. My Father is not antediluvian slime. Right? I didn't crawl out of the natural yogurt. All right, I truly believe, however God wanted to do it, I don't know what he used to do it. I truly believe that human beings have their origin on earth because God spoke the words. I truly believe that. Without that, nothing makes sense. We are just a cosmic accident, and even Oprah, with all her wonderful wisdom and stuff, and may every foot forward carry you forward, and all that stuff that she preaches and teaches, all of it doesn't make any sense because you're just a cosmic accident. The universe won't give one rip when you die. But you're a good accident. You have so much potential for causing more accidents. Just go and be an accident and multiply your accidentness. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. And then we send kids to self-worth lessons. Well, why? They're yogurt. Like, what? Like, get your yogurt out of your fridge and talk to it. You are good yogurt. You have a purpose on the earth. You know, that's just ridiculous. Brain dead. Anyway, so it doesn't make sense. When you divorce us from our true beginning, nothing makes sense. It just all massive madness. I want to ask you a question. When Jesus says this, Father of us, who's in the crowd? We talked about the crowd all the time when we were going through the Beatitudes, right? Who's in the crowd? Who's in the crowd? Don't be afraid of the answers, right? Who's in the crowd? Begins with D, ends with... Disciples, right? Disciples? Disciples in the crowd? Who else? Pharisees? Sadducees? And all the other ECs and ites, all right? And so who else? Jews? Gentiles? Roman guards. The vicious oppressors. The vicious oppressors were there. They're all standing round, and Jesus dares to say, Father of us. Wow. Not Father of some of us. Not Father of those who have the right lineage and birthright, because that's what his disciples believed. Not Father of 12 tribes, Father of us, plural, all-inclusive of everybody who would believe. For that alone, they could have killed him. Because it's so outside the network and framework of their belief system that it's almost blasphemous. Father of us. And as I've told you before, Simon the Zealot is sitting there and he's looking around, looking at the Romans he's in. Like the guys in the them? And Father of us, yeah. The Roman oppressors? Father of us? Yeah. What about the lawgivers who are going to kill you? Father of us. Father of every single human being that walks the face of the earth. Well, what then is the distinction then? Well, let God decide that on heart issues. Father of us. Father of all. Father of everybody. Father of us. And he says this because we so often want to make this all individualistic. And often, when I read this, it bothers me. You see, because when I read this, that means that I am part of a group, like Romans 12 says, where there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no women, nor female. Women nor female. That didn't make sense, did it? Men or female. Or there's none. It's just us. Right? One body. 1 Corinthians 12. We're one body, many parts, but one body, us. Us. Galatians 3 is the other bit. Romans 12 is rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Why? Because we're one. We're one. My son-in-law's dad. I was talking to Danny about this before the service. My son-in-law's dad, and I don't know what relationship that makes him to me other than a guy, right? Like, it's just a guy. They were out doing fence posts yesterday on the property, and they had a fence pounder, hydraulic fence pounder. And towards the end of the day, they were getting tired and stuff like that, and he just put his hand on top of the post. And as my son is telling me on the phone, like, and my son's just sick with it. He's just, oh, Dad, I was there. I was holding the post, and like, he put his hand. As he said it, my insides just went, like, it's just a feeling, like, just, oh no, like, and so he rushed him off to hospital, and they're gonna cut things off and do stuff and make it right. But like, when he said that, it was like, and having trapped my hands in machinery at different times in my life, like, I might have stuck my finger in a machine and scarred it all up, but I'm pretty sure when the finger went in the machine, my toes felt it. You know what I mean? You know that feeling? Like, and the thing, it just falls on the floor. Like, you just think, oh, why? Because it's every fiber in your being feels it. And when we hear about the persecuted church, it should make our stomachs go, oh. And we pray and thank God for our freedom. Why? Because we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. When I hear about families in pain, I'm uncomfortable when I do funerals. Not because I grieve as somebody who doesn't have any hope, but because generally sitting in front of me is a bunch of grieving, hurting people. And I lose it because my heart aches for them. I struggle to get through them, which is why I always try and get other people to do funerals. I'll sit with the family, I'll visit with them, but I don't get me standing at the front because I'm just going to be a wreck by the end of it because I'm looking at people who are coming to pieces and my heart aches with them. Why? Because we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because we're one. But you see, there's parts of the people who identify themselves as followers of Christ that I do not want to be associated with. Right? There's people who call themselves followers of Jesus, and I think it, so much so that a lot of people nowadays don't want to call themselves Christians. They very definitely don't want to be called evangelicals. Why? Because there's a certain segment of that grouping who you maybe want to distance yourself from, but like really? You see, Jesus is not giving me the option to do that here. Our Father. Whether I like it or not, whether I agree with them or not, if they are following the teachings of Jesus as they see them, I may not agree with them, but as they follow the teachings of Jesus, but I don't even like their hair. It's so Baptist. And because my friend who's a wonderful, wonderful guy, and I love him dearly, has the most Baptist hair I've ever seen. Like, he went to Baptist seminary, he's a Baptist pastor, and I said, I can tell you were a Baptist for 1,000 miles away. Like, just because you've got the Baptist hair, it's wonderful. But you see, he's part of the body of Christ, and it's wonderful, right? Because I'm not him. Yeah, I'm not him, and I can't be him, and he can't be me. But I rejoice in the difference that he brings to the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to be like that, and I can't be like that. I tried for a while. I can't even. I got so many cowlicks in my hair. I can't do anything else with it other than give it the brush cut. It's not as good as Rich's, but like it's like a Rich Prohaska in process. It's not there yet. But So when we look at different people groups, we think, nah, but do I want to be associated with them? Well, let me ask you a question. What's so great about you that Jesus wants to be associated with you? Nothing. And yet me and my pride and arrogance will say, yeah, but I don't want to be associated. No. Because God showed his love for me in this, that while I was still far from him, he sent Jesus. While I was still far off. And God, you can almost imagine the angels in heaven say, you want to associate with it? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Because he's part of the hour. He's part of the Our Father, the Our Father that pulls everybody together. But I don't. You know. You wouldn't remember this. I don't remember it. I know about it. Jackie Bouvier, when she was marrying Kennedy, was not walked down the aisle by her father. She was walked down the aisle by somebody else because her dad was quite a hopeless drunk. And it's the same with Meghan Markle, right? She was walked down the aisle by Prince Philip. No, Charles will work for that, Prince Charles, because there were some issues with they weren't really, didn't really know. It was too unpredictable, and there was a distancing between them and the natural parent. And Jesus closes the gap here. Our Father. This is God Himself, the living Word, speaking words. Do you think these may be living? This is God Himself saying, I am prepared to be associated with you. That's what He's saying. I am prepared to be associated with you. You see, I know me, and I don't want to be associated with me some days. I don't know. I know what I think. I know what I want to say. I know how I want to act. And I don't want to be associated with me some days. But in the middle of that, Jesus has prayed this prayer for us, our Father, that joins me to you and you to me and us to the church worldwide, like it or not. Isn't that a great thought? I'm joined, so I may as well like it. That's my choice. That's my choice. And as he's doing this, and as he starts to unfold the rest of this prayer, like Danny was talking about, when he spoke, he said, you can walk in a trail and you'll be on the alders and in the bushes. And I had to look up what alders was because I thought he'd mispronounced elders. You know, I'm thinking, like, what was he? Because Swiss language going on. And, you know, I was going, oh, alders. Oh, they're trees. Oh, okay. I didn't get that. So walking through the alders, but suddenly you walk through a clearing and things become visible and you can see them. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's beating out this straight path so that we can see clearly how we live in a kingdom relationship with the King of Kings. And it starts with our Father. I'm in this with you and you're in this with me, whether you like it or not. And we're in this together. And it's not just Jesus and me. And as long as my relationship with him is great and that's wonderful and everybody else can just go and smoke cherries, I don't care. Like it's just, like what do you do? He puts it in my thing. I am joined to this body because Jesus, as God, has said that he is prepared to associate with me. He is prepared to associate with you. He is prepared to associate himself with me. What an invitation. And it's like,
do you want to be part of the association?
Yes, I do. I don't deserve to be in there, but he invites me anyway. Our Father. That's where this starts. That's where I begin. And that's where he plugs me in by invitation. And he's not ashamed to be called our God. And he says that in Hebrews, and it's wonderful. He's not ashamed to be called our God with all the things that we mess up in his name. Stand with me if you will, please. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you by invitation. Your Son has spoken these words over us and given us instructions that we are free to pray them when we say our Father. And as we stand in front of you today, please, please help us to embrace each other in Christ. Help us to accept the fact that you want to associate with us with all our faults. Please help us to not be individualistic. Help us to, as Michael said right at the beginning, to enjoy joining together with the rest of the group of people that you include when you say our Father. Thank you, Father, for all the people that stood on the hill that day and heard you say those words. Thank you that they are written down so that we, 2,000 years later, can read them and be invited into association with you. In Jesus' name, give us the guts and courage that it takes to accept that invitation to be associated with you. Keep us safe this week. Amen.
You are my God, and I will